Welcome to Heartland Christian Center Sermon of the Week. You will be able to find more Heartland sermons at hcc.ag or Heartland Christian Center YouTube channel. Please like, follow, and share this podcast with others. We hope you enjoy this week's message by our associate and student pastor, Matt Willingham.
It's so good to see you. Man, here at our Valpo location, want to welcome you this weekend and welcome all of our locations as well. North Judson, Hebron, Wanata, Westville. Come on, put your hands together for everyone online. Let them know that you're here. You're here. I'm here. We're all here today, man. So good to see you today as we continue our series that we've been in, Jesus Is. Come on, everybody, say Jesus Is. Jesus Is. We've been looking at some things. We talked a couple weeks ago about how Jesus is more than enough. And last week, Pastor Phil talked about how Jesus is the bread. And this week, we're going to continue on and go next week, leading us all the way up to Easter. And I already want to tell you and remind you again, man, be praying. We're going to spend some time for prayer at the end for those people in your life because we all have some people. How many of you have somebody that you know they don't know Christ? Come on, raise your hand, raise your hand. If you don't have somebody in your life that don't know Christ, go get some more friends. You need some people in your life that don't know Christ. So don't just surround yourself with believers. We should have believers in our life, but you can't be salt and light if all you're around is light places. You got to go to the dark places to be the light, amen? And so that's a whole nother message. But so get some people in your life. Pray for your family members, and we're going to do that at the end today as we continue our series, Jesus Is. I want to talk to you about Jesus Is Grace. Come on, everybody say grace. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace. All right, three other people need grace. The rest of you are really good. This is going to be a great message today. Come on, I said, I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace. I know you do too, because I see some of you on social media. You need grace. John chapter 1. Hey, you might as well laugh because we're going to have some fun today. John chapter 1 and verse 1 is where we're going to start. We'll read verse 1 and 2, then we're going to pick up verse 14. Skip on down later on. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, though, says this. Says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus here. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. Come on, let's pray this morning. God, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You for, Lord, Your presence that is here. God, thank You for every location. God, every person watching online, every person here at Valpo. God, I thank You, Lord, for those that may be even watching at a later date. God, I just pray that, Lord, You would just, over the next few moments, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to what it is You have to say to us today. God, that You would challenge and change us, God, in every way. God, let us leave different than how we were when we walked in. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, it's because of Him we can come into Your presence today and we can spend time in Your presence, and we thank You for that. God, and I pray that You would speak to us in a mighty way, in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Jesus is grace. Take a few moments right there in your notes. If you don't have notes, you don't have a journal, right there on the seat in front of you, there's a QR code. Take out your phone, scan that QR code, it'll take you to the notes. But I want you to take a few moments and think about and write down in your own words. I want you to define the word grace. What does it mean to you? And think about how is grace defined in your own life. Maybe you're here and you're a seasoned Christ follower and you can write a long definition of grace. Maybe you're early on your journey and you're still trying to figure out, man, what grace really is in your life. But this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about as we talk on this Jesus is that Jesus is grace. In the Old Testament, as you're writing your own definition, in the Old Testament, we see a definition of what grace is. As you study text, you kind of find out that it's this kindness or graciousness that was shown to many people by God. It was an act that was shown to them. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it said that Noah, that he found grace, he found favor. But what the translation means, he found grace in the eyes of God. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you read about grace, it was something that was bestowed on people from God. It was something that was more of a favor or something that was found to them. And then if you go to the New Testament, grace kind of takes on this different definition, this broader definition and explanation of what grace is. If you go to the New Testament, we begin to see that grace at work in someone's life is the unmerited and abundant gift of God's love and favor to us. More specifically, that grace was, and it is, Jesus Christ and God's redemptive love, which acts, is this act of grace, that is grace that draws us to love him, and it's his grace that preserves this relationship. It's the grace at work in our life. In other words, let me say it like this, is without God, we cannot experience grace. Without him at work in our life, without him at work in our marriage, without him at work when it comes to raising our kids, we cannot experience grace. Without God, we can try to experience grace, but we'll never experience grace. We can try our best to have something else, but without God, the best that people can do is give a cheap copy of the real thing. Matter of fact, if you look at other religions will say it like this: I can show you the way. Other religions say it like this: I can teach you the way. I can show you how to be enlightened to find the way. Some religions even say that inside of us there is the way. But it was Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever said that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am. And he's the only way, and his name is Jesus. It's God's grace. And watch. So God's grace at work in our life is meant to turn us to truth. It's God's grace at work in my life that is supposed to illuminate who he is and what he has for me. There's been a lot of songs about the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Your grace and mercy that brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. There's been all of these songs written about grace, but one of, I think, the most iconic and the famous, and even though it's an older song, even I think one that expounds on the thought of grace is this song called He Looked Beyond My Faults. Anybody know that old hymn? He looked beyond my faults. And this song expounds on God's grace, and it illuminates in us a song of praise. It says, for it was grace that bought my liberty. Come on, how many of you are glad of that grace? That I don't even know, the song says, of how God, I can't even comprehend of how God came to love me so, but he looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. It was his grace at work in my life. And through the Gospels, you and I can see Jesus Christ demonstrating this common pattern of grace and truth. And watch this, not because of it's what he did, but it's because of who he is, that he is grace. He is truth at work in our life. You go to John chapter 8, write it down. You can go read it this week. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Some of you might be familiar with the story, and maybe for some of you, you've heard of it, or it's a newer story. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, it's the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, again, I always kind of laugh at this story because they bring the woman to Jesus, but they didn't bring the man, and I'm like, where's the man at? Like, last time, I took physical education in sixth grade, and they taught me it takes two to tango. So, like, here's this woman, but where's the man? That's another message for another time. So they bring this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus is teaching at a temple, and there's a large crowd, and these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they bring in this woman who is caught in the act of adultery, and they throw her in front of the crowd. They throw her at the foot of Jesus. They're like, ah, gotcha. They say, Jesus, what are you going to do about this woman? We know what the law says. We know what the rules say. And ultimately, their intention was to try to trick Jesus and see what he would do. And so they throw her down at the feet of Jesus. Some of you know the story. And the Bible says that Jesus does something nobody expected. And he bends down and he begins to write in the sand. He begins to write in the dirt. Now, we don't know what he was writing. Theologians and historians have debated and thought about what was he writing. Could he be, some think that maybe he was writing the commandments and the laws of the time. Some people think that maybe, they've talked about maybe he was just writing, you know, sins that he knew about. Some people said that maybe he started writing some things in the sand that nobody knew about the Pharisees and the Sadducees except for him, that he started writing about things on the inside that was going on. But either way, he starts writing the stuff in the dirt, in the sand, and he looks at the religious people as he's continuing to write. He says, okay, cool, you brought her here. Let the first person, like the person who is without sin in their life as he's writing, let them throw the first stone. And just one by one, they begin to drop the stone, and they walk away. Some of you, you know the story, right? And here is a woman, right? One by one, they leave. Here is a woman, though, caught red-handed in her sin. Caught red-handed in the moment of missing the mark. And if you and I are honest, we know that there's been times in our life that we can say the same about ourselves. You and I know there's people in our life that we could say the same about them, that they're caught red-handed. And if we're not careful, we try to live in that moment and we let that moment define us, because sin has three stages. Number one, sin, it first illuminates, it has three components. And here's the first component, guilt. And it's basically our status of guilty. And newsflash, all of us are guilty. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care how long your relationship has been growing with Christ. Ultimately, and frankly, y'all, we're all guilty. And sin, that's the first component. You get caught in your guilt, just like the woman in this story. She's guilty, y'all. There was nothing. Jesus never tried to say that she wasn't guilty. He didn't try to say no. She didn't even try to rebuttal herself. She's been caught red-handed in the act, and she's guilty. And you and I, we can find ourselves in moments of life where you can say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of losing my temper. I'm guilty of not managing my finances. I'm guilty of maybe not fulfilling God's call on my life. I'm guilty of those thoughts in my mind. I'm guilty of that act. Whatever it might be, we can find ourselves guilty. And then sin also, not only is there the component of guilt, then there's the component of power. And this is the power of sin that is real. It's this inner drive to do what is wrong. We all have it. I don't care how religious we try to act like. This is on Sunday morning. We're good at putting on our Sunday morning face and our Sunday morning clothes, and we come to church and we look like we got it all together, knowing good and well every one of us had a battle this past week. Oh, y'all are too saved this morning. Y'all acting like y'all got it figured out. Every one of us, right? Your battle was different than mine. Your struggle was different than mine. But every one of us had a battle of some sort. Why? Because it's this inner thing that doesn't go away. Paul said it like this. He said, the things I know, the Apostle Paul said, the things I know I should do, I don't do those. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, that's the things I do. Come on, y'all know what he's talking about. I mean, I know I shouldn't lose my temper, but man, I snapped this week. And oh, it felt good. It did. It felt a little good for a second, right? Oh, man, I know I shouldn't have said that about that. I know I shouldn't be holding a grudge right now, Pastor Matt, but I'm holding a grudge. I know I shouldn't have a bitterness in my life, but there's bitterness. Oh, I know I should be extending forgiveness to those around me, but I feel like it's a lot harder to do that. Well, it's the power. It's this inner drive, and ultimately, what happens with sin, not only is there guilt, there's power, then there's the effect of sin. And it's the consequences of what I do wrong. Everyone knows that there are consequences in life. There are consequences to our actions. There are consequences to what we do. Romans says it like this. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that we all deserve death. That we all deserve punishment, that we all deserve God's wrath. Are you feeling encouraged yet this morning? He says that's where we all are. That's the consequence of sin. That's the consequence of sin in our life. And you and I know that there's been oftentimes, listen, thank God for his grace and mercy, but even oftentimes in my life, because of decisions that I've made, there's consequences that I still live out, that there's repercussions to what I've done. And this is what happens, though. Let me take you back to the story, because y'all are looking at me like you're uncomfortable. This is what happens. Just like the woman caught in adultery, religion will come, and religion will want to throw a stone at us to destroy us. They'll throw a stone at us for our sin to destroy us and make us feel unworthy. When Jesus said, I've come to save you and deliver you, religion will make us not, no, religion will not make us just feel like we've messed up. Religion will tell us that we are messed up. Religion will not just say, oh, you made a mistake, religion will say you are a mistake. Religion will say, not only is this a rough patch in your life, but your life is going to be a rough patch forever. That's what religion does. And so watch, because we don't fully embrace for Christ, and we don't fully embrace that Jesus is grace, the grace that he has for me in my life, religion will do this. We'll look to rules instead of looking to relationship for the answer. And that's what religion does. Religion looks to rules. Jesus says, I'm trying to have a relationship with you. I'm about having a relationship. And this is what we do when we struggle. So when we struggle to understand grace, we replace it with rules. When we struggle to understand God's grace at work in my life and God's grace in work in other people's life, we can't comprehend it. So what do? We just put rules around it. I'll give you some examples, because rules are dangerous. Here's the first reason rules are dangerous. It's number one, rules are arbitrary. Write that down. Rules are arbitrary. What do I mean? What do I mean about this? Let me say something right off the bat that will hopefully free you up and free up people in your life. Not everything in life is black and white. There are some gray areas. Well, Pastor Matt, I don't know about that. No. There are some gray areas. There are a lot of answers in Scripture, 1,000%. There's a lot of principles in Scripture, 1,000%. But not every little detail that you will ever experience is there a yes and a no answer in this book. I love when teenagers come and they ask me my opinion. And they actually do it quite often, believe it or not. And even more adults will say, what should I do? And they'll begin to explain the situation. And my favorite thing, I love when it's a complex topic. My favorite thing is oftentimes they'll look at me and they'll say, well, you know, this is going on and I got this and I got that. It's usually two options. I can do this, I can do that. And I handle it this way or I handle it that way. And I don't really know what to do. What do you think? What do you think? And I'm like, guess what? I don't know either. Just do what you think would be. But this is what I do. I'll say, let's go to the Scripture. Let's find principles. Let's find answers. Let's find guidelines to our decision. But ultimately, it's a gray area. Ultimately, you got to make the decision on your own. You got to rely on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to fill you and to allow you to direct your steps. One of my most favorite verses in the Bible is this. It says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. It's one of my favorite verses. That it's whatever. I love when teenagers come and they ask me, well, should I go to this college? Should I go to that college? I don't know what to do. Wherever you go, be everything God has for you. In your life. Wherever you go, be there and be everything God wants you to be there at that campus. You know, people say, well, should I take this job or should I take that job? Do I do this? Do I do that? I'm looking at the money, my family, and I say, listen, whatever job you take, go take it and be the best employee God wants you to be there. What is that? That's gray areas of life. And oftentimes, because we don't understand and we don't fully grasp this concept of grace, we want to put rules and we miss out that, listen, not everything is black and white. Here's the second thing. Rules are powerless. Because here's the frustrating thing about rules. They tell me what to do, but they don't tell me how to do it. You ever been there before at work? Somebody comes in your office, you know, the boss, and they say, hey, we need you to do blah, 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 blah. I need you to get it done. They give you the timeline, and I need you to make it happen. And they walk out of your office, and you're like, I don't even know how to do that. And they just ask me to do it. And then maybe they give you the timeline, and then the timeline comes, and you know, maybe it's a few weeks, maybe it's a few hours, maybe it's a few days. And they come, and they said, hey, did you get this done? And you're like, no, I didn't get it done. Well, I told you what to do. Well, yeah, I know you told me what to do, but I don't know how to do it. And I'm trying to look at how to do it, and I know what to do, but I don't know how you do. And then your boss gets mad, and they're like, well, I told you what to do. And you're like, but I don't know how to do it. And they're like, but I told you what. And you're like, but I don't know how. Now your boss is angry. Now you're angry. You're like, I don't even want to work here anymore. Right? And it happens because you have all of these things, these obligations, but you're like, how do I live it out? Oh, God, I know you want me to be the best husband. I know you've called me to be a great husband, but how do I do that? God, I know you as a parent, I'm raising these kids to be everything that you've called them to be, and you've placed them in my care for a reason. But how do I do that? God, I know my marriage should be fulfilling. I know as a husband and wife, we should be together. We should be on the same page. But God, how? God, I know you've got gifts in my life, and I'm supposed to use them, and I'm supposed to serve. But God, how? Do you understand? Do you see the frustration? Have you ever been there before in your life? I know the what, but God, how am I supposed to do it? In rules, we find ourselves just, well, if I just follow the rules, but the rules leave us feeling powerless. Rules, number three, rules are also external. Then watch this. Rules will address the behavior, but they don't address the heart. Come on, as a parent with young kids, y'all know what this is like, that you have rules in your house. And the moment that you are in the room and the minute that you're there, they follow the rules. But leave a kid alone. If you've got young kids, try this. Leave a kid alone for 5 minutes and see how long them rules last. Right? Don't do that. Don't do that. So you're sitting in the room. You're like, no, don't touch that. No, don't go there. No, don't. Right? And you sit there. The moment you leave the room, them kids go crazy, y'all. And they do whatever they want to do. Right? Why? Because rules are external. It doesn't necessarily address the internal. I've got a rule right now in my house that I've had for a little bit. I'm trying to shed a few LBs, y'all. I'm getting a little hefty in this particular area of my body. So I'm trying to shave some pounds. So my weakness, I've been honest with y'all before. Y'all know my weakness. It's cereal and it's potato chips. I think in heaven, the feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, at my table will be cereal and potato chips, and they won't affect me anymore. And so I've told my wife, I said, honey, don't buy cereal because I eat it late at night. I don't need those. I haven't got to put the potato chips yet. It's one step at a time, okay? One step at a time. But I said, don't buy cereal and Cokes, right? I don't drink a lot of Coke, and I haven't done that in a while for a reason. I said, don't buy Cokes. And so my wife, being the amazing wife she is, she goes to the grocery store, she buys all the groceries that we need, and she doesn't buy cereal. Why? Because I told her, don't buy cereal, Brady. She listened. That's a good wife. She's helping me out, right? Now, I would think she would encourage me, be like, no, baby, you look good anyway. But she's like, you're right. You don't need no cereal. And so I see what she's saying. And so she doesn't buy the cereal. And then at nighttime, I will go into the closet with my urge and with my craving. And then guess what? I get angry, y'all, because there's no cereal in the cabinet. And I'm like, honey, why is there no cereal? She's like, you told me not to buy no cereal and don't buy no Coke. And I was like, but I'm wanting some cereal. Why? My rules have taken care of the external things, but the internal struggle is still there. And come on, we know what it's like in life. That we can put these parameters, we put these things on us called rules, but if we're not careful, it doesn't take care of what's going on the inside. And ultimately, rules will point us toward ourselves. Rules will, if we're not careful, we turn it into a checklist. Watch, Jesus is grace. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus is grace at work in our life. But because we don't fully understand this, we begin to say, well, I got to make it about rules. And we'll turn rules into a checklist. I went to church on Sunday. Boom. Check. I read my Bible 4 times this week. That's my goal. Check. I went to small group this week. Check. I didn't lose it on my coworker. Oh, that was a holy week. Check. I didn't yell at my kids this week. Check. We had a family devotion time. Check. And all of those things, watch, all of those things are great things. But if we're not careful, we make it more of a checklist. And then watch, this is what we do. On the weeks that we get it all good, oh, I feel good about myself. Oh, I was really worthy of God's love this week. I mean, I prayed every day. I read my Bible 5 times a week. I did my family devotion with my family. I served at church. And watch, if we're not careful, the rules will even, and the things that point towards ourselves, it will even begin to build us up, watch this, to arrogance and self-sufficiency. Oh, come on, I'm real today, right? That, oh, man, I got this. I mean, I've had a good week. I mean, Jesus, thank you for what you did, but I had a pretty good week on my own. I feel like, you know, I behaved pretty well. I didn't flip nobody off in traffic this week. I mean, even though they cut me off, I mean, I was a great person this week. And if we're not careful, these rules begin to point to ourselves and we become arrogant, we become self-sufficient. But look at what Romans chapter 3 says. Let me read it to you, verse 9, 2 through 20. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those, listen to what it says, who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works, listen, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is what the law represents. Not how good can I be, but that on my best day, I'm still not good enough. That's the law. That even when I get it right, my righteousness, the word tells me, my righteousness on my best day is like filthy rags before God. So if I'm not careful because of these rules, because of things pointing to myself, on the good day, I feel good. But then what happens when I miss it and I'm getting it wrong, then I realize I will never attain it. And I can't get to God on my best day. So then what happens? Then self-condemnation comes in. What's the use of trying? I'm not going to be able to love like that. I'm not going to be able to forgive like that. I'm not going to be able to raise my kids. My marriage is never going to achieve that. And then we find ourselves on this spiritual roller coaster where the highs are highs and, oh, the lows are lows. Rules, watch this, number five, rules are often based on fear. Jesus is grace. Jesus is full of grace, full of truth. Rules, though, comes along, and now it's based on fear. That if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. Come on, as parents, we often have rules like that for our kids, and we remind them, so help me God, you break my rule, I will break you, right? Come on, that's parenting. Not the best parenting sometimes, right? But what happens, though, it's almost like, and this is our relationship with Christ, it becomes an employee-employer mindset. Y'all know every place we work, there's rules, right? And you follow the rules. Why? Because you don't want to get in trouble. I can't break the rule because then I get in trouble. Then HR gets called. And I don't want to talk to HR again, right? Because you broke the rules, right? And so you follow the rules because you don't want to get in trouble. It's this employer-employee mindset. That's not the mindset Christ has for us. That's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. It's not an employer-employee mindset. It's this father-son relationship. It's this father-daughter relationship that, listen, even I try to teach my kids, even though I've got rules, I don't care if they're broke. Guess what? The first person you should run to is mom and dad, because we'll be there. The first phone call that you should make is mom and dad. Because we'll be there. I remember my son just a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago now, he gets in a bad car wreck. I think I'd shared this story. And I'm pulling out of here. We had ran to the office to grab something real quick. He's leaving home, headed to his girlfriend's house. And so he pulls right off of 49. And the moment he picks up the phone, he goes, Dad, I need you to get here. It's bad. I've been in a car wreck. And I said, okay, cool. And the first thing he says, Dad, I wasn't on my phone. I promise, Dad. I was like, hey, it's cool, man. He goes, Dad, I go, are you okay? He goes, oh, my dad, I'm okay, but listen, oh, my goodness, the car is destroyed. I go, no big deal, bro. Are you okay? And watch, oftentimes in life when we get in these accidents of life and everything around us is totaled, we think God is going to judge us because everything around us is totaled, but his care is, are you okay? Are you going to make it through? I want to see you get out of this wreck. I want to see you get out of this destruction. That is the father heart of God, but because we've put ourselves in this box and we've put God in this box of religion and rules, we think and we live out of fear and we live out of, oh man, is God going to get me and is God going to hate me? Rules often emphasize the negative. Rules emphasize, you ever heard somebody say something like this? I would be a Christian, but I don't think being a Christian is fun. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Like there's too many rules to being a Christian. I often say to people to say that, I'm like, you haven't been around the right Christians then, because I think being a Christian is the most fun thing you can do. But oftentimes, because rules emphasize the negative, we think, or our culture thinks, that relationship with Christ is about not having fun. That, oh man, being a Christ follower is about what you cannot do, and being a Christ follower is where you cannot go, and being a Christ follower is what you cannot say. And we begin to look at all of the limitations, and it's all the negative things of life. But what you and I have to understand is that Christ, when it comes to relationship with Christ, that what you and I give up, hear me this morning, what you and I give up is completely irrelevant to what you and I gain as a Christ follower. What you and I surrender to him, it doesn't matter, y'all, compared to what we get from him. Like, how crazy would it be, my wife and I, who have been married now almost 20 years in June, how crazy would it be if every day I came to home to her, all I celebrated was the women I did not talk to that day? Like, you know what, Leslie, I was good today. I didn't talk to no girls. No girls talked to me, and I made sure when I was at Walmart, I put my head down, and I didn't say it. And if I just focused upon everything that I said no to when I said yes to her, y'all, how fun do you think my marriage would be? How fun would any relationship like that to be? No, what do I do? Man, I focus on the beauty that she is. I focus on the marriage that we have. I focus on the family that we have. And when I look at everything that I have inherited because of her, when I look at everything that I do have because of our relationship, all of that other stuff don't even matter. I don't even care. I'm like, I'm not even missing out on anything. They might be missing out on themselves, but I'm not missing out on anything. I'm just saying. Why? Because I don't just look at the negative. I say, look at the life that I have. Look at the kids that I have. Look at the marriage that I have. Look at the joy and the fulfillment that I have because of her in my life. But listen, we do the same thing to God. All we want to do is look at the negative. All we want to do is look at what we don't have. All we want to look is what we are missing out on. So listen, write it down. It's not in your notes. But rules and religion will always bring burden. Rules and religion will always bring a heaviness on your life. If you're here this morning, like, I'm trying to follow Christ, and I'm trying to live in my Christ life, and it's just about checking the boxes, and it's just about doing all the right things, and even to those people around us that don't know Christ, if we just try to make it about the right thing and make it about checking the right boxes, religion and rules will always bring burden. It'll always bring heaviness. But Jesus, hear me this morning, Jesus is what brings breakthrough. Jesus is what brings wholeness. Jesus is what brings life to the fullest. Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. That is who Jesus Christ is, and that is what he has come to bring. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus looked at the woman, and he says, where are your accusers? She looks around, they're gone, and he picks her up, and he says, neither do I accuse you. Now watch what he says. He says, go and sin no more. So watch this. Grace is this package. Hear me this morning, because I know what we're thinking too. You're like, Pastor Matt, we got to be careful, though. I mean, grace. If you talk too much about grace, and you talk too much about how much grace Jesus has and God has for people, I mean, that's just going to kind of give them a license to do whatever they want. That's going to give them a license to just kind of go and live their life. Really? You think so? I mean, I don't know. I mean, and listen, the Bible says that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and I believe in truth, and there's a truth side of that. Jesus looked at the woman, he says, go and sin no more. That was the truth part of it, but it was grace that got her to that point. And for you and I as Christ followers, that we accept the grace of God in our own life and we extend it to other people. And grace is not what causes someone just to do what they want. Like, how crazy would it be in that same thought if someone came to me and says, Pastor Matt, you got to be careful. Don't tell Leslie how beautiful she is all the time. Don't tell her. Like, you cannot remind her how much you love her every day. Don't. You better be careful about talking about how, what a great part of your life she is and how she raises your son. Don't you brag on her too much, because if you love on her too much and if she knows how much she loves you, she's able to go out next weekend and cheat on you. That's exactly what will happen. So don't tell her. That would be ridiculous, right? You'd be like, no, that would never, that would not cause someone to do that. The grace of God at work in our life is not what causes us to go and do more. It's the grace at work of God at work in our life that causes us to surrender more, to say, God, I love you even more. God, I want to serve you even more. Look, grace is the package that Jesus uses to deliver forgiveness, truth, salvation, and abundant living. That's grace. Let me say it again. Grace is the package that Jesus uses in our life to us and through us, to use us to deliver forgiveness, truth, salvation, abundant living. How more than ever does our culture need forgiveness? How more than ever does our culture need truth? How more than ever does our culture need salvation and abundant living? You and I know there's people all around us starving for those things. How do we get it? It's through grace. It's that same grace that God is offering every person on this planet to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn from their sin. So watch this. When we receive God's grace, write it down. When we receive God's grace, we should also give God's grace to other people. Come on. Oh, because I know y'all shouted pretty hard when I said, how many of you need grace? But when I say, how many of you know there's people around you to give grace to, you're like, I don't know about that, Pastor Matt. I don't know if they're ready for that. I mean, they got a lot of issues. I mean, they got a lot of things going on in their life. You don't understand what they're like. You don't understand how they live. You don't understand their story. No, no, no. The Bible says in Matthew 10 that freely we have received. So guess what? Freely we give. When we receive God's grace, we should give God's grace quickly. Grace is more than just a mealtime prayer. Grace is beyond our ability to earn or repay. There's nothing that you and I can do to get more of it. There's nothing that you and I can do to repay God for it. Grace, Acts 15:11 says that we are saved because of grace. Romans 4:4 says that we are justified by grace. Ephesians 2:5 tells us that we are restored by grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says that we are abundant because of grace. Titus 2 says that grace brings us out of our world nature into his presence. 2 Peter 3 says that grace calls us into his eternal glory. The word also tells me that God's grace is sufficient for me every day that I need it. There is no lack, there is no shortage, there is no run out of his God's grace for my life. And the same is to be said for those around me. It's God's grace at work. John chapter 1, let me take you back. Let's get ready to close. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. And then it jumps down to verse 14, and watch what it says. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Watch what he says. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full, what's that word? Full of what? Grace and truth. Not half empty. Not just something you need on Sundays. But he's full of grace and truth. So here's the first thing I want you to understand about grace. Grace is not an object. Grace is not a thought or a principle. Here's the good news. Grace is a person. Grace is not something, how do I achieve more of it? Grace is, how do I surrender my life to him? Grace is not, what can I do to obtain it? Grace is, how do I have relationship with him? Grace is not a principle. He is a person, and his name is Jesus. How do I receive grace? I understand it's from him, Christ. How do I give grace? I understand it's from him, Christ. If I want to get more grace, guess what? I surrender more to Jesus. If I'm in need of grace, guess what? I do. I call on Jesus. If I know people in my life, they need more grace, what do I give them? I give them Jesus. If I've got a marriage that needs grace, what does my marriage need? My marriage needs Jesus. As I'm raising my kids and I need to give them grace, they need more Jesus. Why? Grace is not a principle. It is a person. And he is a person. And his name is Jesus. So no matter what we do or how many times we fall down or stumble, God is relentless, and he has an undying and unfathomable, unquenchable love from us, which we cannot be separated from. And his name is Jesus. He is grace. He is our source of power when problems are perplexing. His name is Jesus. He is grace when it is the spring of tenacity that comes from within me, when trials try to trip me up, when life comes and I need grace. He is grace. His name is Jesus. He is grace. His name is Jesus. He is the element of hope when I feel harassed and helpless and I don't know where to turn to. I turn to Jesus. He is grace. He is the fortifier of my faith when I feel frustrated, when I feel overwhelmed, when I feel like life is winning. I turn to him because he is grace. He is grace. He is the one that allows me in times of trouble to look up to where my help comes from instead of dropping my head in defeat, because he has what I need. He is grace because he is the one that I hold on to when it appears to everyone else that my world is falling apart, because he is grace. He is Jesus. And it's the grace that enables us to calm down during life's complexities. His name is Jesus. It's not what do I need more of, it's who do I need more of. His name is Jesus. Full of grace and full of truth. And then in verse 16, watch, it goes on. He says, for from his fullness, now watch. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was there in the beginning. It's talking about Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. There is no lack. And so watch in verse 16. So from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. It's not something that I have access to because of the rules or the regulation. It says it's from him. It's not a principle. It's not an object. It's a person. That's grace. And it's from him, from his fullness, that we've all received grace. So write it down. Our righteousness doesn't depend on our present performance, but on Jesus's finished performance. Come on, that's good news for us this morning. My righteousness does not depend upon how well I did last week. My righteousness does not depend on how many boxes I can check this week. My righteousness does not depend on, as a dad, how well I raised my kids this week, or as a husband, how well I loved my wife this week. My righteousness does not depend upon how good I am or how bad I am. My righteousness depends upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on a cross, who paid a price that I should have been paying. That is where I get my righteousness from. So when I look to Jesus, guess what? I get my grace. When I look to Christ, who is not just the author and the beginning, but the perfecter of my faith, I get grace. So I got to understand, so watch this, that in him, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, he is more than enough. In him, there is no lack when it comes to grace. There is no, man, I don't know. I don't know if he can really, I mean, I know last week, Pastor Matt, last week he had me, but it was a pretty good week. This week coming up, I know it's going to be rough. I don't know if he's got enough. Can I tell you? He's full of grace and truth. He's got enough. And so it's not based upon what we do. It's not based on our performance, but it's based upon his finished performance at the cross. It's based upon what he did for me on Calvary. And so watch, verse 17. I'm almost done. Come on, Pastor Lindsay. Aren't you glad for his grace this morning? Come on, how many of you are glad for his grace this morning? For the law was given, verse 17, through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Do you see what the author is doing to us? He's showing us grace is a person. He says, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus. So for you and I, what we have to do, again, it goes against our nature, and it goes against what we try to do, because again, I've already laid it out what religion does and what rules do. But so for what you and I have to do is you and I daily have to remind ourselves to become God conscious and not me conscious. I have to turn my mind back to who he is and what he has done and what he is doing. Because hear me this morning, God's grace is not dependent upon how I look. God's grace is not dependent upon if I got it right or if I got it wrong. God's grace isn't about the letter that precedes my name or the things that come after my name. His grace is not based upon some denomination or some, I went to church on Sunday or I did this or did that. His grace is not merited by how good I feel or how bad I feel. His grace cannot be negotiated, nor can it be returned. It is an absolute thing. That is the grace of God. God's grace is this gift given out of love. God's grace was fully demonstrated on the cross when he gave us what we did not deserve, and Jesus took the punishment for my sins, for your sins, when he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the spotless lamb, the sinless, blameless person to shed the price that you and I should have shed. That is God's grace. And when I get my eyes and my reflection upon that, oh, it changes everything. When I realize that had it not been for him, when I realize that without him I am nothing, so watch, I turn my focus and my attention back to who he is and what he's doing. And when I understand all of that, come on, I'm almost done. Let me give you this. So how do I live? I'm going to give you some action points this week. How do we overflow with grace then this week? If grace is not a principle, it's a person. Jesus is grace. What do I do? First, write it down. First, you got to seek Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Christ, that's your first step. Surrender your life to Christ. That's how you get grace. You're like, I'm trying to do it on my own. I'm trying to be better. Jesus didn't die for you to be better. Jesus did not come to this earth to make a good person or a bad person good. He came to this earth to make a dead person alive. That's why he died. And all of us are dead in our sins and transgressions, but through Christ, we're made alive through his sacrifice. So what do? We seek Jesus. Number two, we surrender to Jesus. The more I seek him, the more I want to surrender to him. And the more I surrender to him, the more I serve him. I remember when we first got married, I hated housework, y'all. I hated it. I didn't like doing dishes. I didn't like vacuuming. I was like, I don't want to do laundry. I don't want to do none of that stuff. My wife and I, she's like, listen, hon, I love you, but you're going to have to help out a lot. I'm like, but I don't like chores. I don't like doing this kind of stuff. I'll do anything outside, but I don't like doing anything inside. And the more that we would seek, right, the more we hung out with each other, the more I surrendered. You know what? It was nothing for me to pick up a wash rag and do some dishes because I want to serve my wife. It was nothing to pick up a vacuum and vacuum because I want to serve my wife. It was nothing to do laundry because I want to serve my wife, right? It's the same way with Christ, that the more we surrender to him, the more we seek him, the more we say, God, I want to serve you with my life. I want to serve you with my gifts and my talents. But this is a tough one. How do we overflow with grace? We seek Jesus. We surrender to Jesus. We serve Jesus. This all has got to do with us. This is easy stuff. Here's the last thing. We got to spread Jesus to people around us. Because just as much as I need grace, there's people around me that need grace. There's people at my school, at your school, that needs grace. There's people in your family that needs grace. I told you, Jesus come to make not bad people good, but dead people alive. Don't forget, you was dead one time. And someone came to you and told you about Christ, and now you're alive. But you don't understand, Pastor Matt. You don't know how bad they are. Pastor Matt, you don't understand what they're going through. You don't know what kind of stuff they go through. They're dead. And there's no such thing as being more dead than dead. There isn't. If I was to take you to a cemetery this afternoon, we was to go over there to Graceland right off of Highway 30. That's Graceland, right? Is that Graceland Cemetery? Highway 30? I don't even know that big one on 30. And I was to go over there, and we was to go to a grave that they passed away 100 years old, or they passed away 100 years. We looked at that tomb and said, man, 100 years ago. And then we walked over, and there's another tomb that was like 5 years ago. You wouldn't look at the one that was 100 years old and be like, man, that one's more dead than that one is right there. Why? They're both dead. Listen, it's the same thing when it comes to people around us. It's the same thing that comes with sin. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And if they're dead, they're dead. When we were dead, we were dead. But through Christ, he made us alive. And there's people all around us. You work with them. They're in your family. They're in your neighborhood. Come on, I want you to stand. You go to school and you walk the hallways with them. We look at them. We say, oh, they're bad people. No, they're not. They're dead. And Christ come to make them alive.
Thank you for listening to Heartland Christian Center Sermon of the Week. If you would like to partner with us and give, please go to hcc.ag and click to give tab. Please like, follow, and share this podcast with others. Also, if you have a prayer request or want to contact Heartland, please email us at pastorphil@hcc3d.com. Have a blessed week.